All right, welcome to week two of the New You, this kind of series we're doing where we're walking through the book of Colossians. So if you'd like to turn there, or if you have your Bible app and like to go there, you can follow along. We are in chapter one today, working through some of what Paul is writing to this church. And so if you remember last week where we left off, after looking at some of the first few verses, was that God has created a new you, and it's a work that he has desired to complete. That beginning off, that here's all these young believers just coming to Christ, and Paul can say, you guys are doing everything wrong, and instead, he thanks them, he encourages them, and he prays for them, that God would just continue this work that he has started within them, and how important that is. And you need to understand that the work that God has started in you, he seeks to complete it. He loves to complete it. He loves to do something incredible within you. Now, just for a point of reference, because I think this is helpful, instead of just saying, oh yeah, this is, some letter, some part of our Bible that was written thousands of years ago, we have no idea. Colossae is a real town. You can see it on a map. You could actually fly there today, okay? So if you have enough money, want to go there, this is what modern-day Colossae looks like, okay? Most of the ruins that you find in other places, they've just never been unearthed in Colossae, okay? So since, I guess, the Ark of the Covenant wasn't there, Indiana Jones didn't go, didn't make part five or whatever that they're on. So this is just an unexcavated place. There are still houses and still a city there, but a lot of the ruins just aren't there anymore. But one of the things that's very interesting, hopefully you picked up last week if you were here, where we talked about that this is an incredibly fertile place, okay? So in other words, when you grow stuff, you grow stuff, okay? This is a picture of, right before they would do a grape harvest over in Colossae nowadays, okay? So there's all this abundance. There's incredible abundance. So if we could for a moment step back into first century Colossae, when here's all this fruit, the gospel shows up. And the gospel shows up to people who have been living a certain way, living accustomed to what Roman life was like. And so when they get ready for a harvest, they see all this abundance, and there's a question, okay? And the question is this: who gets the credit for that? Who gets the credit for all that abundance? Who gets the credit for all that harvest? Who gets the credit when this massive harvest comes in and all your needs have been supplied? Who gets the credit for that? Well, as followers of Christ, we would look and we say, God gets the credit, God gets the glory for that. However, if you lived back then and you were not a follower of Jesus, there was a whole system that got credit for that. And that was the Roman Empire. They took credit for the peace and prosperity that took place in every land they oversaw. In other words, you wanted the Romans to come. Oh, please, come in. Because when you come in, everything goes well. When you come in, everybody's at peace. There's no more war. And when you come in, all of a sudden, there's all this extra, and there's all this great prosperity, and we have all of this because of you. You are awesome, Rome. Okay? That was the way they thought. In fact, if you would go about 70 miles west of Colossae, you would come to this place. It's called the Sebastion. This is what's left of it. It is a temple built in the honor of Caesar Augustus. And if you remember, his name is mentioned in Luke 2 because he was the emperor when Jesus was born. Okay? And if you were to go there, there's all these monuments. And this is where they made sure everybody knew that Rome was responsible for your peace and your prosperity. That all of that came from Rome. So if you went there today and you went inside the place where they kept some of the statues and some of the things that came out of the Sebastion, you would find this. That is Nero, okay? And that is Agrippina basically crowning that Nero is the emperor, okay? Now, if you look, there is something in her left hand, okay? Some of you would call it a horn of plenty. Some of you would call it cornucopia, okay? Same thing. Because all the prosperity and all the wealth was now being passed to Nero as he guided and led the empire, okay? All of that prosperity, all of that was because of Rome. And that's where all the credit went to. All the credit, if you grew up in Colossae, that's what you learn. Oh, Rome's responsible for all of this. You'd be picking these huge grapes, pomegranates, all this other fruit, and oh my goodness, Rome is awesome. Rome is awesome, Rome is awesome, Rome is awesome, and we have all of this. The gospel shows up. And guess what the gospel doesn't say? Rome is awesome. Not in there, okay? John 3:16 has nothing to do with Rome, if you've ever read it before, okay? So it has nothing to do with Rome. It's very different. So Paul has to teach them something very different in which gets credit and which their life kind of gets centered around. In fact, if I could skip ahead for a moment. In chapter 3, and some of you have memorized this verse, Paul writes in this, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, he's saying that something in our life should center, okay? Something in our life is centered, and everything else in our life revolves around this center. And he's saying that center ought to be Christ. That whatever you do, in word or deed, it all should be done for the glory of God. It all should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. So here's my question for you today. Who's at your center? Who's at your center? Because if you can answer that question, it's going to help uncover a lot in your life. And it's true, okay, that sometimes different seasons dictate different things. If you've got young kids, I guarantee you, for many of you, your kids are in the center. And your life revolves around your kids, right? You're like, oh my goodness, all the time, right? Everything kind of revolves and centers around your kids. And this is why when they grow up, we lose it, right? No, you can't leave for college, you know? Why? Because for so long, they've dictated kind of everything that's gone on in our lives. They've been the center of it. And everything just kind of goes on because of them and goes on around them. Sometimes it's a job. Sometimes it's a job. A job that takes all of our attention and all of our time. And we're giving everything this job. And that job is, if we'd be honest, the center. Everything in our life revolves around this job. What we do, our activities, everything revolves around our job. There's lots of things that can come and be at the center. Sports can be at the center. There's all sorts of things that can be at the center. And if you can discover what's at the center and what your life revolves around, it's an incredible, incredible help for you to know where you are in your journey with Jesus. And here's what Paul's going to push us today to really, really think about. That God should be at the center. And he's going to answer for us in the verses that we're going to look at today why he should be at the center. Because I'm just going to guarantee you, if you've been around Christianity any time, you know that if God's at the center, he's going to meddle with stuff. If God's at the center, he's going to say, go forgive that person. Yeah, I know they didn't ask for it. I know they're still a jerk. I know they're still messing up your life, but I want you to forgive that person. If God's at the center, things are going to look very differently. Our words are going to look different. Our actions are going to look different. How we deal with people is going to look different. Everything's going to be different when God is at the center. So I want you to think about these verses that we're going to read that Paul tells us why. Why he should be at the center. Instead of just demanding that he is and forcing everybody to do it, he's going to say, I want you to know why he should be at the center of your life. And all I'm going to ask you to do this morning is think about what's at the center and why should God be at the center of my life. Two reasons. The first one is this one. He made you and everything around you. The first reason he should be at the center is that he made you and everything around you. Here we start picking up the scripture. Verse number 15. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created, and he is supreme over all creation. Now, this is huge because we just came out of Christmas, right? That he is the visible image of the invisible God. So even if you took Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity, that everybody's like, I don't get it. I don't understand. It's very simple. We have two parts that are invisible. See the Holy Spirit? No. See the Father? No. See the Son? Yes, Jesus came. He is the image of the invisible God. He made visible what was invisible so that you and I could understand who God is. That's why when we walk around and people are like, I don't understand who God is, read everything you can about Jesus. Read everything you can in the Gospels about Jesus. Because Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And he is where we go when we're like, I don't know what God's like. I think God is mean, angry, and cruel. And you open the Gospels and go, well, that doesn't look like him, does it? No, it doesn't. It looks very different. Because the image of the invisible God is Jesus. We continue. For through him, God created everything. In the heavenly realms and on earth, he made the things we can see, and he made the things we can't see. He gives us a list, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Those are some powerful words. He's not just suggesting something here. He is saying everything was made by him, and he holds everything together. And if it wasn't for him, nothing would be held together. And this is incredible, but have you ever thought, does anyone still believe this? Because I don't know, but Bill Nye, science guy, isn't talking about that, is he? He's not on saying, oh my goodness, Christ is the image of the invisible God, and everything was created by him. Okay? Your science teacher didn't teach you that. Okay? So does anybody believe this? I mean, it's almost like they have taken the story, the account for us, that God created everything, that he made me and everything around us, and just made it into fiction. And sold us another story and said, oh, we think this is more scientifically true. Let's buy that. So can I this morning, okay? I'm not going to be your science teacher. Some of you are like, we've got tomorrow off. Don't mess up my day, okay? Now, just let me give you two things, okay, from a book by Eric Metaxas. This is his book on miracles. In chapter 3, he decides to talk about that life itself is a miracle. And he gives lots of reasons why, okay? I'm going to give you two, okay? Here's the earth, right? Woo, big discovery, right? It rotates. Once every how many hours? Bonus. 24. 24 hours, okay? Every 24 hours, the earth rotates once around, okay? Very simple, okay? That's where we get our day from. Now, for those of you who are like, I'd like a little more time, right? A little more time. Could maybe we go to a 32-hour day? I could get a lot more done. It would be a lot better, right? Do you know that if a day is not 24 hours, it affects everything? It affects everything. Make it go slower, and now all of a sudden there are going to be major temperature extremes, and life is not going to happen. Make it go faster, as some of us think it already does, and you will get wind speeds that make, you know, what we're going to experience the next couple days seem like nothing, okay? That's what will happen. Speed up or slow down this 24-hour rotation, and everything changes. And he looks and he says, oh my goodness, life itself is a miracle. Because if it were not for our 24-hour day, everything would be different. Let me give you one more. This is Jupiter, okay? You're like, gosh, should I go to the planetarium today, okay? We're going to pull the chairs back and watch the ceiling or something. Okay, here's Jupiter. And you can see Earth next to Jupiter, right? Incredibly small. Jupiter, largest planet, is in the exact perfect position it needs to be, and it needs to be that large. Let me tell you why. The larger the planet, the larger gravitational pull. And so Jupiter takes all the hits we should have from comets, asteroids, you know, meteors, okay, all of that. In fact, we would get hit as a planet 1,000 more times if it weren't for Jupiter. See, Jupiter's in the perfect place, in the perfect position, taking all of that, okay? It would take a lot of trips by Bruce Willis and Ben Affleck and Armageddon to defeat all those things that are about, right? Okay, and we lost Bruce Willis on the first one. Good luck, okay? Right? So this is incredible. All those hits are taken by Jupiter. It's in the perfect position. See, here's what's happened. In 1966, we thought there were two things that were needed for life on this planet, okay? For any planet to have life, we thought there were two things. And look what happened by 2001. When we start doing more discovery. Now there's 150 things. Okay, now there's 150 things, factors that are needed for life. And Eric Metaxas just said, oh my goodness, life is an absolute miracle. Or as we would say, the reason that Christ should be at the center is that he made you and everything around you. And perhaps if you dismiss that because you think somehow Bible doesn't match up with what your science teacher said, would you rethink again that life is an incredible miracle? We continue to learn more and more. And there are 150 reasons, at least right now, that we know of, that God did everything perfectly so that there is life here. And it's probably going to get even higher and even more. It's unbelievable. But I'm saying that God should be at the center. Paul suggests this to us. He should be at the center of our life because he made us and everything around us. The second reason, he bought you. He bought you and me. He came and he rescued us. He continues, okay? For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and through him, God reconciled everything to himself. Now, if you'd like to know the fulfillment of this, you can actually skip ahead in your Bible all the way to the last chapter in the book of Revelation, and you can read about this whole reconciling of everything when everything, God says, gets made new again. He continues. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you, who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and your evil actions. And that has been all of us. All of us before Christ, evil thoughts, evil actions, causes our separation from God. And he says, that's the way you used to live. Enemies separated from him. Yet now, he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. And as a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. This is incredible, because now we're over here and we're evil and we have all these thoughts and actions that are evil. And what he has done, because Christ died in our place, physically nailed to the cross to die in our place and rose again for our salvation. Now, through Jesus, we're over here and we're blameless and holy, and we stand before him without a single fault. My goodness. Well, what did I do in that? All I did was trust Jesus. I didn't act better. I didn't change anything. All that changed is I trusted Jesus, and I get moved out of, you're alienated, you're separated from him, to now I am with him, and I stand before him without a single fault. Continues. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, this is not how this translation goes, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, his blood that poured down from the cross. And he says, all of this Jesus did for us. He bought you. When you were far from God, at your farthest points, he came to rescue you and redeem you and save you. And this is why he should be at the center. Because of what he has done for you. Who else can rescue you and redeem you and save you? Nobody. Because nobody would come and die in your place and rise again for your salvation. And in doing so, he says, I bought you, I purchased you, I have transitioned you out of being alienated from me to being with me. And Paul would say, this is why you should be at the center. Not only did he make you and everything around you, but he bought you, he purchased you, he died for you. And because of that, he should be at the center of your life. And really, that is really just a simple message this morning. He made me, he bought me, I'm his, he belongs at the center. He made me. He bought me. I'm his, he belongs at the center. Now, I want you to think about what it was or what it could be that's at your center, that got placed there, that everything in your life just revolves around and works around and every decision is about. I just want you to consider this morning what is that center, because everything has a center in which our lives revolve around, in which our decisions revolve around, in which what we do revolves around. And I'm just going to ask you this morning, would you consider that because he made you and he bought you and you belong to him, that he belongs at that center. Because that changes everything. Because once he gets to the center, that's right. Life's different. Choices are different. Decisions are different. Because now all of a sudden I still do whatever I want, whenever I want, and how I want. And I don't let anything else dictate that. I put him at the center and watch as everything fits in such a better way than it ever has before. Yeah, he's going to meddle with everything. He's going to meddle with your relationships. He's going to meddle with the way you talk. He's going to meddle with the way you treat people. He's going to meddle with the way you handle your money. He's going to meddle, and he's going to mess with everything. But he made you, and he bought you, and you're his. And therefore, he belongs at that center. So I'm going to ask you this morning, if you'd say this with me, and then I want to pray for us, and then we're going to sing together. Okay? Would you say this with me? He made me. He bought me. I'm his. He belongs at the center. One more time. He made me. He bought me. I'm his. He belongs at the center. Let's just pray and ask God to reveal to us what's at the center, and that we would just make a simple decision today. New year, new time, new you. Time to put Christ at the center. Let's pray.